was recognizing those challenges. I remember being at the dining room table when my brother and sister, who never had to study a day in their life, I'd be barreling into the books for several hours to go to school to get a C minus. And at that point, what Swindoll is saying from this is train up a child in the way he should go, which means God has given each one of us, whether we're children, whether we're parents, whether we're aunts and uncles, grandparents, he's given us a way, he's given us a manner or a bent in life. And we as elders are to exercise that, look into that, pursue that, and try and help that young guy or girl move through life and help him with that. It's interesting because, you know, I decided I would get out my old report card from grade 8 here, Lansdowne Junior Secondary School, and I'd read some of the comments that my teachers, now, by the way, these are honest comments here, and some of them, I'm not going to deny any of them. They're right on the money. Bill's attitude has improved slightly, but he must make for more care in his work than he has shown to date. Bill's attitude could improve. Bill must apply himself. Talks far too much. He requires frequent checking. I don't believe that. In English class, Mr. Murray wrote, Bill seems to want to talk a lot. When I see him talking to another student and one of them looks bored, Bill is the other one. Mr. Emery wrote, Bill sets low standards of accomplishment, then consistently fails to achieve them. He could go far in life. The sooner he starts, the better. And you know, folks, that has played out to me all in my life where I get to be challenged with some of the comprehension abilities. And, you know, it really wasn't until I became a Christian that God really helped me to bring that to light. And I think one of the key things that I really realized was back in 1992 when I became a Christian is that, you know, God, you're going to ask me to read the Bible. And I get that. I'm more than happy to read the Bible, and I'll do my best to understand that. But, you know, you're going to have to help me with how we're going to do that. You know, folks, when I was in high school, I had the dream of being a lawyer, a dentist, a doctor, a policeman. I went through all that. But I soon realized with my comprehension disabilities, I'm going to have a hard time passing those tests. So God would take care of that. And what he'd do, he'd give me other assets that I could work with. If I'm not going to have those comprehension abilities that I could learn from the Bible, he's going to help me with something else. He helped me auditorily, he helped me verbally. And one of the things I want to share with you today is, look, I can read something in the Bible, and I can read it over and over. Even this passage, folks, I have to tell you, I spent almost 3 hours reading it and dissecting it because I just couldn't get it. It was only when I thought of Jackson I kind of got the whole thing. But one of the key things that God helped me with, he helped me to understand there are other ways to learn. The Bible is the key. I get it. And I'm going to do my best to read. I do that every day. I read that Bible every day, and I pray every day. I get that. But there are other ways in which I can get the message he's trying to deliver to me. And one of the things I love doing is I love watching movies, especially documentaries, and especially true-to-life movies, as close to true-to-life as I can. And I want to show you 4 movie clips here today, but I also want to show you 4 Bible clips that go with that. So Marlene will bring up the first Bible clip, and this is how I get to understand this. Do you remember when Abram had to take Isaac up to the mountain there? I think it was at Mount Moriah. And God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. He said that in 2 verses before that. And Abram said, okay, I'll do that. And the Bible verse is this. And Abraham said to his young men, quote, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go you want yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. The key words here is we will come back to you. Look, folks, Abraham knew something that we all didn't know. He knew that he was coming back. He knew something about that. Now, that has taken me a while to get that, but I want to play you a movie clip from Apollo 13. Now, when we think of Apollo 13, we probably think of the most famous clip, Failure is Not an Option. That's not the one I'm going to show. I want to show you the movie clip at the very end, just when Gene Kranz, the NASA flight director, has done all he can to gain enough voltage and electricity and get that battered Apollo spaceship from when it was heading towards the moon and the oxygen tank blew out when they were stirred and blew the side of the motor off. And it crippled the Apollo 13, and they had to abandon going to the moon, and the next mission was just to bring them back safely to Earth. And in this key part, Gene Kranz has been up day and night, 2.5 nights now, working feverishly to make sure that Apollo 13, that capsule, lunar capsule, gets into Earth's orbit here. And in this key part, that Gene Kranz is within minutes of seeing that capsule go from outer space into Earth's atmosphere, and those parachutes open, and everyone's okay. But in this key point, he is challenged by two NASA directors that challenge his perspective. Let me show this. Go ahead and run that clip there, Murray.
Roger, let's tie all the batteries on a main A and main B.
Flight, they're still showering a bit up there. Do you want to tell them?
Is there anything we could do about it?
Not now, Flight.
And they don't need to know, do they?
Copy that.
Is this typhoon still present in the splashdown?
Yeah.
We got the parachute situation, the heat shield, the angle of trajectory, and the typhoon. There's just so many variables, I'm a little lost.
I know what the problems are, Henry. This could be the worst disaster NASA's ever experienced.
With all due respect, sir, I believe this is going to be our finest hour.
Expect entry interface.
I believe it's going to be NASA's finest. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say, I hope, maybe. He knew the same way Abraham knew. You know, when God plants something in us, he is there to support that. Abraham knew he was bringing Isaac back. Gene Kranz, by the way, is a Christian. And he would do numerous talk shows afterwards. And he knew, obviously he knew that because he lived through that. And he said, when those guys said that, he said, no. I've been working 2.5 days to bring these guys back, that we are coming back. God planted that in him that he just knew. He knew they were coming back safely. NASA called it the most successful disaster they've ever had. We have another. All right, let's go to the next verse here, Marlene. Another one here. This is from Luke 10:42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, and which will not be taken away from her. This is a point when Jesus is going from town to town, and he comes upon Mary and Martha, who are sisters. And they're invited into their house. And there's Mary and there's Martha. And Mary has chosen to worship at the feet of God. Martha, understandably, is doing a lot of work. And she has an honest-to-goodness concern that she says, but one thing is, and she presents that to Jesus. And Jesus' response is, Mary, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part in which will not be taken away from her. That's what Jesus says. One thing is needed. You know, what is the one thing that's needed? We don't have to go too far for that. In the movie City Slickers in 1990, there were three guys, Mitch, Ray, and Phil. And Mitch, Ray, and Phil were from New York City, and they were in their early 30s, and they were struggling with life. They had many questions and little answers. So they all decide to go to a dude ranch. And there they are at this dude ranch with all their problems. And there they meet Curly, Jack Palance, in his 80s. And Curly is dressed all in black, with a black horse, black cap, everything. And Curly represents God in the movie. I would find this out by doing some research to find out that the people that made the movie decided they wanted to put God in this, and they put God through Curly. Curly was the old wrangler. In his 80s, he had sage advice. He had great advice. And in this key part of the movie, he gets to sit down, or he's not sitting, he's sitting on a horse with Mitch, and Mitch decides to open up to Curly, God, and in a key part, shares with him a little bit about life, and then Curly responds with this.
Cowboy leads a different kind of life when there were cowboys. They're a dying breed. Still means something to me, though. A couple of days, you'll move this herd across the river, driving through the valley. Oh, There's nothing like bringing in a herd.
See, now that's great. Your life makes sense to you. What's so funny?
You city folk, you worry about a lot of knots in your rope.
Yeah. My wife basically told me she doesn't want me around.
She read it.
I'm just saying.
How old are you? 38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. You spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will untie them for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean knots in your rope.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
That's for all of us to figure out, isn't it? What he's getting at is what happened with Mary and Martha. Jesus saying one thing. In this case, it's related to Jesus' teaching. Look, as the movie rolls along, the one thing can be a lot of things to secular people, but as Christians, the one thing is remembering God, remembering who he is and how he can be here to help us out. In this next Bible passage we have John here. And John is preaching and teaching to his friends. And what he says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is reflected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Key point here, folks, is keeps his word. And that is big because a lot of us, when we go through life, we say things and then we forget or, you know, we don't do the things we say we're going to do. But it's important to know we need to keep his word. And that doesn't show up any better than in the movie Clear in Present Danger, the Jack Ryan trilogy. It was a movie about Special Agent Jack Ryan. Three movies were made by Paramount Pictures in the 90s there. And Jack Ryan is in the Secret Service. And in this key part of the movie here, he has to go to his uplink, which is Admiral Greer, played by James Earl Jones, another godlike figure. And James Earl Jones is dying of cancer. He's in the hospital. And James Earl Jones, Admiral Greer, and Harrison Ford, Jack Ryan, they had promised Congress they would not put U.S. troops on foreign soil when they went to get money so they could fight the Contras in South America. And in this key part of the movie, they have discovered that they have been lied to by their uplinks and their downlinks. And now Admiral Greer and Jack Ryan are about to be hung out to dry. So we'll show this clip from Clear and Present Danger.
You know what you think about when you're lying here? You know you're going to die. And you think, that's all right. You lived a long time. You had a family that loved you. You had a job that you thought made a difference, that you thought was honorable. And then you see this. I'm afraid if I dig any deeper, no one's gonna like what I find. You took an oath, if you recall, when you first came to work for me, and I don't mean to the National Security Advisor of the United States, I mean to his boss, and I don't mean the president. He gave you word. His boss, you gave your word to the people of the United States. Your word is who you are.
Your word is who you are. And that is so powerful. I get that. And I can see God in James Earl Jones just picking away at Jack Ryan. By the way, Jack Ryan acts on what Admiral Greer did. He went down to South America to get the Americans out. And that's how the movie ended. By the way, folks, I want to let you know, Ted Baer is a Christian movie critic. And he supports going to all sorts of movies that have real life messages like this. Messages that we can see. Hey, look, I get there's a secular content to it, but if we look deep enough, we can see God in James Earl Jones. We can see God in Curly Jack Palance. We can see him. In my last movie clip I've got here, this is good. Do you remember Mr. Holland's Opus? All right, we'll go to the Bible verse, but this is when Jesus is talking to Peter. And this is at the key part where Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he says, you guys are going to deny me, all of you. And in this key part, Jesus said to him, Peter, surely I say to you that this today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter says, no, I won't. He says, yes, you will. Okay? And in the next Bible verse, Marlene, this is when Peter has done that. Christ has passed on. He's come back to life. And then Jesus says to Simon, Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes, I do. You know that I love you. And Jesus said over the next three verses, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and tend to my sheep. Said that three times. Look, Jesus was giving Peter the reality of what was going to happen before he passed on. And he knew that he was going to deny him. But in the end, Jesus and Peter are restored. And Jesus restores Peter and encourages him. And no more does this show up in my life in the movie Mr. Holland's Opus in 1990s. Glenn Holland was an aspiring musician. And he always wanted to be a musician, but he just never made it. So someone suggested, why don't you become a music teacher and get on with life? So he enrolled at John F. Kennedy High School as a music teacher. And there he would, as he said to everyone, I'm just here for a part time until I get going with my band and I'll carry on. And as time went on, things changed. So I want to show you two clips. One is the opening day when Glenn Hall and Richard Dreyfuss meets Helen Jacobs, Olivia Dukakis. She's the principal of John F. Kennedy High School. She's really God. And in the next clip, it's at the very end when Helen is moving into retirement. But it parallels what we talked about with Peter, with Jesus, before and after. I want you to see both these clips because it has something.
Mr. Holland, just the man I was looking for. We're forming a textbook committee for next year's curriculum, and I would like to have your ideas and suggestions. We meet next Tuesday night in the library.
Oh, sorry, Mrs. Jacobs. I'm very busy on Tuesday night.
Uh-huh. You know, for a good 4 or 5 months now, I've been watching you, Mr. Holland. I've never seen a teacher sprint for the parking lot after last period with more speed and enthusiasm than his students. Perhaps you should be our track coach.
Mrs. Jacobs, I get here on time every morning, don't I? I'm doing my job the best I can.
A teacher has two jobs. Fill young minds with knowledge, yes, but more important, give those minds a compass so that that knowledge doesn't go to waste. Now, I don't know what you're doing with the knowledge, Mr. Holland, but as a compass, you're stuck.
I really hate that woman, and I hate teaching, Iris. I hate it. Nobody could teach these children. Nobody. I don't know what I'm going to do. They just sit there staring up at me. There's no there. I've been trying to teach them.
25 years later.
Hi.
Mr. Holland, a word.
Mrs. Jacobs, with you, it's never just one word.
What are your plans for the summer?
Oh, usual, I guess. You know, the Clyde Crash Cup School of Driver's Ed. What about you?
Oh, I'm going to be very busy. Gardens to plant, grandchildren to visit. Retiring, Mr. Holland. I've been promising my husband for several years now. It's time. memento, if you will.
I'm honored.
Mr. Harlan, of all the teachers here at John F. Kennedy High School, you're my favorite.
I don't know about you, but I can sure see Jesus in Helen Jacobs. And for me, folks, this is how I get to comprehend. This is how I can relate to life. And let me give you one last story that shapes and brings us all together. Because for me, reading a lot of books and doing a lot of studying, it doesn't get it. So I do what I can. God's given me a great business that, thankfully, I don't have to do a lot of studying. I get to do a lot of working, and it works out fine. But in this key point of this story, let's go to 2011. It's the Edmonton IndyCar race in July. And this is a race that we've been going to the last few years. And we won it in 2008 and then broke down in 2009, 2011. So I went to this particular race knowing and believing, you know, they moved us up a class because they're so fast. So we're behind the eight ball. I thought, you know, if I could finish first or second in this race, it'd be so cool. It would be so cool to do that. We set a sight on first or second. I think there was 12 or 14 cars in our class. I think we'd qualified sixth or seventh well down the field. And I entered the race saying, okay, well, a lot of things can happen. And in the very first lap, in the very first corner, Doug LaBelle from La Chance, Alberta, drives down the right side of my car and crashes the whole right side. And this is an hour-long race, and we're into the first minute, and I've got huge, heavy damage. I key the radio, and my guys aren't there. Their radio's been unplugged. Interesting. A time that God wants to speak to me. Not my people. God wants to speak to me. And over the next few laps, I was assessing the damage. Do I have wheels that are pointing straight forward? I'm looking at the gauge. Am I losing all pressure? What's happening? And I'm slipping through the field. And I get about 20, 25 minutes into the race. And I said, I've had enough. I must be in seventh or eighth place. I don't have a chance. I'm going to quit. And then I hear that little voice says, go another lap. All right. I went another lap. And then went another lap. And then all of a sudden, I heard Abraham. I heard Tom Hanks, Gene Kranz. I heard Curly. I heard Jack Palance. I heard Jesus. I heard Peter. I heard Admiral Greer, Jack Ryan. By the way, it's getting kind of crowded in my head. I'm trying to do 125 miles an hour. It's getting kind of crowded in here, eh? But I hear all these people, especially the one about you gave your word, Bill, you were going to try. You're going to give up? And I thought, what do I do? I might as well give up. I mean, yeah, I get it. I get what you're trying to say, God. I got other ideas. Better than tell you the story, let me show you the video. This is the Edmonton Indy at 2011 with the crash. We'll let you know what happens.
July 24th, 2011. Edmonton IndyCar site, City Center Municipal Airport Circuit, Edmonton, Alberta. Getting ready for the start of the Eurasia Cup Invitational Sports Car Race. 48 cars to start the 45-minute race. Rolling out of the airport pre-grid area, lots of spectators show up early. At 8:30 in the morning, the race is a popular venue. Starting the race, 6th in class GTP3, 27th overall of the 48 cars. Green flag into the first left-hand corner. O'Kell's moved up to 4th in class. Second corner mess. Dominique Knight's Honda spins. A move to the right to avoid the spin that's a strafing on the right-hand side of the car by black Corvette driver Doug LaBelle. The damage has been done. Damage control. Don't know what's running and what isn't. Knight and Robin Saunders get by. Now back to six in class. Repassing Robin Saunders' VW Scirocco for fifth place. Mark Kostick's Nissan 300ZX passes for position. Back to sixth place. Saunders repasses, down to 7th place. Repassing Saunders Scirocco back into 6th in class. Rick Chandler's Honda passes for position, back into 7th. Chandler's axle brakes, back into 6th. This time, LaBelle's Corvette takes out Dominique Knight's Honda. Position gain into 5th place. Halfway through the race, there appears to be no noticeable sustainable damage. On the gas hard, moving up through the field. Victoria driver Dave Cormier's Porsche Cup car is running in the higher-up GT1 class race. Puts a lap on the MPV. Putting a lap and passing GTP3 driver Fred Del Perro's Alfa Romeo. We're now in sight of 2nd, 3rd, and 4th in class. Beginning to run down 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, all now within striking distance. They don't have any brakes, and we do. Stocking the Saunders Scirocco first. Second, third, and fourth, all in front of me at the end of the long straightaway. Pass Dan Dionisio's Datsun 510 for fourth place. Pass Saunders Scirocco for the last time into third place. Pass Kostick's Nissan 300ZX for second place. With 2 laps to go, sliding off the track into the mud, almost losing 2nd place. Jack Cerrone passes to take the checkered flag, and we finish 2nd in GT3 class. Nissan pulls up to congratulate us. He was right on our tail. We would later find out the whole side of the car was torn up and one wheel was bent. Amazing how the air stayed up with the tire bead showing. A big thumbs up and congratulations from the team. The crowd awaiting the driver's return to the paddock. Backing into our team's space in the paddock and a first look at the damage. Photos are taken as the helmet comes off. The crew gets its first look at the damage. Leftover damage from LaBelle's Corvette. The Corvette strafing of the side of the MPV. Can you believe this tire held air? A well-deserved finish. 2nd place is taken as a great win by everyone on our team.
You know, here's the story behind a story that you really don't know what's going on. This was a brand new circuit for all of us. Edmonton had changed it, so it had a lot of long straightaways. So we went there with the same brake package. We'd gone there for years in the past. So did everybody else. As it turned out, the circuit was so heavy on brakes, all those guys at the end of the race had no brake pedal. They were having to back off, not being able to use a brake pedal. Because I'd taken it easy for the first part of the race assessing the damage, God had allowed me to preserve the brakes, so I had brakes when they didn't, and that allowed me to get past. And in seeing that wheel like that, everyone came up and said, there's no way that should hold air. And the cool thing was we knew exactly why that held air, and that was God. Folks, you know, this is a key part in my life right now because I do what I can to try and comprehend. And sometimes I have to admit, you know, much like what Chuck Swindoll said about the natural bent and about the natural way of a child, this is what he's given me. I get that, and I'm totally okay with that. And he'll help me to work out whatever strategy I need to comprehend when I need to comprehend. And if he keeps giving me great movies, I can keep reporting and learning from that way. So, folks, for all of us here, we all come from a unique, special way of life. We all come from a different way of life. We all learn differently. You know, my wife and I, we can go to a movie. She can read books, and she comprehends everything. We go to a movie, and I said, did you get the message? She said, stop trying to analyze this stuff, Bill. I came to the movie to enjoy it. I got a different agenda. I got it. She did. So she gets it through reading. I get it through auditory and visual receptors. Everyone has a different way. Everyone has a unique way, and God gifts us. And the same thing with Jackson, too. My commitment is to hang out with him and get him on that toilet and get him going and help him out. And if he has comprehension challenges, I'll help him. I'll take him to movies with me and introduce him to God. Ron, would you like to come up and kind of wrap things up and to also lead us into communion?
Thank you, Bill O'Kale. Aren't you a blessed people? He's one of you. He's part of this tribe. He belongs to you, as we belong to each other and as we belong to God. Bill's been in the winner's circle many times, and I feel this morning he's brought us into the winner's circle by reminding us that God is for you. You may have come to church this morning wondering about that. Is God for me? Is God with me? And Bill brought such a clear message today. The answer to that is if you have a heart for God, he's for you. And he makes himself known to you. The Bible says that God resists the proud. That means he actively works against those who set themselves up. But for those who are humble and look his way and call on his name, he makes himself known. He knows you by name this morning. He knows what your needs are. And he comes to us according to our need. I think it was Charles Dickens in one of his novels, might have been Great Expectations. He had a main character by the name of Pip, who had met the girl of his dreams. And walking home that night, after their encounter, I don't think it was quite a date, Dickens puts these words in that young man's mouth. He said, I hope there was a God because I wanted someone to say thank you to. Well, there is a God. And there is someone to say thank you to this morning, especially as we consider the communion table and as we consider what Christ has done for us. One of my favorite portions of scripture in the New Testament is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. It reads this way. On the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wonderful scripture that tells us that Jesus came to the disciples when they were shut in with their fears. Easter had happened, but it had not yet happened to the disciples. Jesus shows up. He walks into the room and he says, "Peace." He says peace twice. The first peace was a little bit like, "Hi, guys." And they noticed him, weren't quite sure what was going on, I'm of the mind to say. So then Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them his autographs. He shows them that which he wants us to remember him by. You see, you can take Christ off the cross, but you can't take the cross out of Christ. And then he says to them, "My peace I give to you." This isn't just a greeting peace. This is Christ, Jesus, granting them his peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you." And then he said, "So send I you." And these men must have been thinking, "Are you kidding? We have failed you. We've shown you what we're made of. And you still believe in us? You're sending us out?" And Jesus says, "Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. I know that you're weak. I know that you failed. But I'm for you." And then the Bible says he breathed on them. Not only am I for you, but I'm going to equip you with all that you need to serve me and to live for me and to be an overcomer in this world and to make it to the winner's circle. Receive the Holy Ghost, Jesus said. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive all that I have for you, because I am the one who will strengthen you. I am the one who will make you win. It was the night on which he was betrayed that Christ implemented this simple meal of bread and drink. The bread representing his body and the drink representing his shed blood. He initiated this simple meal because he never wants us to forget what he's done for us. I'm so glad for that. This morning, if you wish to partake of communion, I would invite you to come and receive the emblems. Maybe we can just start with a line down the aisles. And then have them in your keeping as you return back to your seats, and we'll all partake together. Prayer. And let's ask a blessing this morning. Lord Jesus, this is your feast, prepared by your longing and spread at your command, attended by your invitation. It's your table, blessed by your own word and distributed by your own hand. It's the undying memorial of your sacrifice upon the cross, the expression of the full gift of your everlasting love for us and your forgiveness. Lord, in taking this to ourselves today, we declare that you are the bread of heaven, the bread of life, and that whoever eats shall never hunger. Just as we would declare that you are the cup of pardon, of healing, of gladness, of strength, and that whoever drinks shall never thirst again. And so we come to your table this morning, Jesus, humbly and thankfully and gratefully. And in your name we pray. Amen. And amen. The worship team is singing. Please come. Take the emblems back to your seat and we'll partake together in just a moment.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Freedom. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Give your all to Jesus, there is freedom. Oh, give your all to there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace are falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every Jesus reigns in this place. Shower the mercy and grace of falling on every face. There is
holy moment, and a celebration of the expression of God's love toward us. Apostle Paul writes, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You do preach. You do express the Lord's death until he come." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We give you thanks. Walk among us this morning, Lord. In resurrection power, walk down these aisles and set your hand upon our shoulders. Your hand of blessing, your hand of forgiveness, your hand of healing. Lord, grant us all that we need. Thank you for your love. So great a love is this. No greater love than a man should lay down his life for his friends. Today, Lord, to be counted a friend of God, is our greatest blessing. And we rise up to thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.